We're reading from Genesis chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 27. Listen for God's word. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them. Continuing to read at verse 31, God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. This is the word of the Lord. And a reading from Revelation, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 9. Listen again for God's word. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Gracious Creator God, startle us with your word, that hearing we might follow and be transformed. Amen. One of the framing foundations of our faith is that God made all people in God's own image. At the very beginning, in the first chapter of Genesis, we hear God say, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." So God created all of us in God's own image. Then the last verse in that first chapter, I love this little piece. God saw that what had been created was supremely good. Or as Pastor Heather said with the children, that everything was beautiful. This theme runs right the way through the Bible, expressed often with the related theme that all people are of one family, though often with a caution, as when the prophet Malachi asks, "Do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another?" Or in the New Testament letter of James, who warns us about the way we speak and curse those who are made in the likeness of God. Stern words for us who are all of one family. Or as Paul says, speaking in Athens, as recorded in Acts, "From one ancestor," or "from one blood, God made all nations to inhabit the earth." In the Christian faith, we hold dear the vision of an inclusive family, especially today, World Communion Sunday. Mestizo theologian Virgilio Elizondo reminds us of the original invitation to belong to the Christian family. It offered to everyone, no matter their race or nationality, a new common bloodstream, the blood of Jesus. It flowed through everyone who joined, producing one close-knit unity, the body of the Lord. This new story would not destroy the histories of peoples, but would bring them into a new common space and time. This is similar to the vision in Ephesians 2. Christ came proclaiming peace, gathering us into the one household of God. Okay, I can hear some of you thinking, by the way, preachers can occasionally hear what people think, not all the time, but I've noticed often when I'm here that Pastor Randy and Pastor Heather and Pastor Patrice, I'm thinking something out there, and then they come on to it. So I'm pretty sure some of you are thinking, okay, this all one family stuff is nice. But what about race? What about the reality of racism, of the divisions in our country, of privileges for some, disadvantages for others? What about the reality of racism? You're right to ask. Because racism, white privilege, white supremacy are realities of our world. It is true that Bible passages have been used to support racism. We Christians have a sad, sordid history of using parts of the Bible to support racism, with privileges for some, for white people, oppression for others. However, please stay with me. I want to make two maybe unexpected points. The first is that the concept of race and the categories of race do not appear in the Bible. And second, that race is a modern invention. The Bible describes tribes, nations, peoples, cultures, and languages, but not race. Now, this is not really a very far-fetched thing for me to say, because the concept of race did not exist in the ancient world. Oh, there was prejudice, and there was trouble between groups of people, but the categories of race did not exist. In the passage from Revelation, the first term is not about race, but it's ethnos, ethnicities, not races. The biblical authors were aware of skin color and other physiological differences, but this consciousness had no ideological or political basis, certainly no basis for enslaving people. There was slavery in the ancient world, but it had no relationship to skin color or to ethnicity. Sure, there were no definitions of race or theories about race or racism in the ancient world, and none appear in the Bible. Race as a notion didn't exist until just over 300 years ago. The so-called racial categories of humankind can be traced no further back than the Swedish botanist Carl Linnaeus, who wrote in the mid-18th century. Theories that claim to provide a scientific foundation for race, and by extension for racism, are post-Enlightenment parts of modern civilization, but they have no basis in biology or genetics. Race seems to be a matter of common sense, and it is certainly real, but it is a social and cultural reality, a reality invented in order to give power and privilege to some of us and keep it from others. Race is not biological. In fact, 80% of all genetic variation occurs within groups and only 15% between groups. No, race is a construction of the modern era. If we made it, we can dismantle it. The fact that race is cultural, not biological, can be seen in how readily it can be changed. Some years ago, when our daughter Lily was a young teenager, I said to her that in my lifetime, it was possible for Americans to change their race by moving from one state to another. She responded, I should have predicted this. She responded by saying, Dad, I mean, I knew you were old, but I didn't know you were that old. Of course, her response even indicates a misunderstanding of race. I know that many of you here recall a time in this country when different states had different definitions of race, from one drop to a certain percentage and so on for definition. I was in South Africa not too long ago and visited the Apartheid Museum in Johannesburg, where I saw a large photograph of a table with four white men standing behind it. It was the Race Classification Board. If you didn't like your race, you could go to these guys, and they had the authority to change your race. And in our country, the changing U.S. Census definitions have shown that race is not a stable or a consistent idea. Until 1989, biracial children with a white parent were automatically assigned the race of the other parent. In 1989, and since then, biracial children have been assigned the race of their mother. So what race is President Barack Obama? It seems that it has changed in his lifetime. And in other countries, the definition of race changes from place to place, with cultures next to each other often classifying race in completely different ways. Professor Colin Kidd writes in The Forging of Races, race, it should be clear by now, exists as a property of our minds, not of their bodies. It is a bogus scientific category rather than a fact of nature, and belongs not so much to the realm of objective biology as to the quite distinct realm of human subjectivity. But no matter the instability or the inconsistency of the concept of race, we Americans have allowed a system. Now I should be more accurate and less delicate. We white Americans have developed, supported, maintained a system in which we white people are privileged, receiving advantages we have not earned, while others, people of color, are disadvantaged. These privileges that come to white Americans are across the board. White people have more wealth, greater access to education, live longer, have better health care. Just one statistic. Black mothers in this country are 3 times more likely to die in childbirth than white mothers. That's not biological or genetic. That is because of the racist system we live in. The system in which white people are privileged, while others, Native Americans, African Americans, Latino, Latinas, are disadvantaged because of skin color, culture, or language. This is racism, a modern construction. We have made it. We can dismantle it. And to be clear, to allow this system to go unchallenged, to allow this system of racism to thrive, is to deny the most basic aspect of our Christian faith, that God made all people in God's own good image. There's another theme also set out at the beginning of Genesis, and that is that our differences in language, in culture, ethnicity, location, these differences are a gift of God. Thank you, Chenoweth, for your reading of the story we have traditionally called the Tower of Babel. But the story is not primarily about a tower, but about God's gift of languages and the gift of diversity. The usual interpretation of the story is pride and punishment, right? But recent scholarship, especially the work of my friend and the Genesis scholar, Professor Ted Hebert, shows that this story is really about the origins of cultural differences and the gift of languages. Remember how the story goes. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. It's tempting to pause here and figure out which language the author had in mind. We can be pretty sure it wasn't English, even though many think it should be the dominant language, and likely not Snapchat or Instagram, as popular as they are. And then notice that only later in the story that we hear about the tower, and that it's part of a city that the people are building. The tower may have been part of the ramparts or a ziggurat. The phrase, with its top in the sky, simply meant that it was very tall, just as we call our tall buildings skyscrapers. So the people set out to build a city with a tall tower. And they did this so that they would have a stable place to live and wouldn't be scattered. The phrase, make a name for ourselves, was an ancient way to say that they wanted to be established. There's nothing here about pride. And what follows is not about punishment, but the gift of God, the gift of diversity, the gift of languages. The story is about the origin of the world's cultures, a gracious act of God, the giver of all good gifts. God dispersed the human race so that they might fulfill the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, and gave the gift of cultures and languages. We hear a wonderful echo at the other end of Scripture in the account of the culmination of all things in the book of Revelation. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. At creation and at the culmination of all things, we hear about the gift of the diversity of cultures and peoples and languages, all in one family. Today is World Communion Sunday. Today we celebrate the fact that although Christians live in many places, in fact in all parts of the world, we are one body. Although we are of many ethnic groups, cultures, and languages, we are one body. Just as there is one bread, there is one body of Christ in the world. Even though we have different beliefs, different patterns of worship, different ways of working for God's peace and justice in the world. We are one body. Today we celebrate the common community and common communion of the one body of Christ. Today we remember the vision of John, the vision about the day when a great crowd will assemble before the throne and the Lamb, gathered from every tribe, every people, every language. Thanks be to God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life.